TLC presents brought to you by the donations of our faithful partners.
Shalom Aleichem and welcome back to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. In the last session, if you guys were staying with me, we were talking about the mountains in which Rome sits. Let's do a quick recap so you understand what we're trying to follow the same sequence. If you've been watching the series, hopefully you've been intrigued and you'll be coming back to watch. And if you miss one of the series, please make sure you call GLC and get a copy of the DVD so you can keep track of what we're trying to do here. Again, I make a disclaimer. You know, they're trying to compare the fruits of the religion of Islam versus the fruit of the lifestyle of the Torah and the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Yahweh Sevaot. Amen? So last time we were talking about the mountains of Rome. People say that Rome is the beast. Okay? I believe it's connected with the beast. But we have to find the evidence to see if it lines up with Scripture. So let's go do a quick recap so we can continue on the next stuff that we're going to cover today. Okay? Let's go back to the slide. Now, last time we talked about Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Mecca sits on seven mountains. Rome sits on seven hills. But what's interesting is the Greek word for mountain in that verse is oros. And the word oros is the Greek 3735 in the Strong's. And it means a mountain. Okay? Compared to the Greek word for hill, which is buonos, in the Strong's 1015. I hope I'm doing justice to the Greek pronunciation of the word. Now, these are also the seven hills of Mecca. Mecca doesn't only sit on seven mountains, but also seven hills. Rome does not fit this prophecy because Rome does not sit on seven mountains. It sits on seven hills. So now we can discard that verse that we read earlier in reference to Rome because it doesn't fit. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. This is very intriguing, by the way. All of who dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the book. And I'm sorry, let me repeat that again. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who have been slain. Okay? The word worship him. Well, let's find that out. Let's find out in Greek what that means. Okay? Now, in Revelation 13:12 says, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he will make the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Remember what I told you earlier? That back in 1920, the Ottoman Empire fell, and then you have the Islam as a empire fell, but then 40 years later, it got strength. Not as a powerhouse in the sense of one government leading the whole world, but as a religion. They have infiltrated into every nation and they become as a religion. They refuse to assimilate into every nation they go to. They expect the people to assimilate to them. Okay, so what's interesting is that here in this verse, they said that they will exercise to worship the first beast. Let's go back to the verse for a minute so you see what I mean. Revelation 13:12. Let's find out what the word worship means. Okay? In Greek, the word worship means proskuneo. Now, it means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or to crush to, prostrate oneself in homage. I hope you pardon my accent here. Okay, some words I still have problems with. Hey, not bad for learning English when I was 14, 15 years old, huh? Yeah, I'm doing okay. So, that's interesting. The word worship here means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Now, the way the Jews worship and the way they pray in the temple service, they used to go face first, all the way down to the ground. Every time the high priest would say the Aaronic blessing, all the people would say, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchut Olam, boom, they will hit the deck and they go face down. Now, what's interesting is, at one point in the temple, the second temple period, they had a specific area that they would kneel down and raise their arms up unto Yahweh to worship. But you see, the Jews stopped kneeling because they don't want to be compared to the Christians. The Christians, they either stand up or they kneel down. But the Muslims do not worship the same way. In the method in which they worship, in which they kneel down, in which they, you know, they pay homage to their God, is in exactly the same way, as you see in the slide right now, as the definition in the Greek says. So let's go back to the slide so you see what I mean. Remember the definition of the word worship: to fawn or crouch to. Okay? See, the Christians don't pray like that, and the Jews don't pray like that. What a coincidence that the word worship describes a person in the method of the worship, but when you compare the Catholic Church and Christianity, and you compare it to Judaism and the Jews and the Messianic believers, none of them worship this way. But the Muslims do. Did you know that you also see, I hope you can see that slide pretty good, if you can't really make it out real well, those are Nazi Muslims, the Muslim in Nazi Germany, praying in 1943. So see, we see that the Muslims basically fit in the way they worship, according to the definition of the word worship in Greek in the book of Revelation. Are you getting the picture yet? Aren't we comparing the notes? See, Rome does not sit on seven seas, between the seas. Rome does not have seven mountains, doesn't sit on seven mountains. The Christians from Rome, the Catholics, they don't worship the way the definition of the word worship in Greek says in the book of Revelation. So far, it's not lining them up, isn't it? So is Islam the beast? It's a pretty good opportunity that it is. It's a good probability that it is. All I'm asking you, to have an open mind and not be deceived by theology of men. Go back to Scripture. Go back to the Torah and the prophets. Go back to the writings. Go back to the evidence we see in the Renewed Covenant, the New Testament, to tell us about all the things that are happening. And you weigh out the evidence. Weigh it out. Compare notes. And the facts will lead the way to truth and to the righteousness of Yahweh. Amen? Okay, let's go back to the slide so I can show you some other things. It says, and he deceived those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the womb of the sword that has come to life. Revelation 13, 14. Now, Muhammad, preaching the doctrine of one God and the threat of the day of judgment, did not first have much success in the city of Mecca. The Quraysh persecuted and harassed him continuously, and he and his followers eventually fled to Medina in 622 Common Era. After this pivotal flight, the Muslim community became a political and military force. In the year 630 in the Common Era, Muhammad and his followers returned to Mecca as conquerors, and the Kaaba was rededicated as the Islamic house of worship. I'm reading facts. It's in the Wikipedia. You can find it yourself on the internet. Now, what's interesting is they have a prophet, we have a prophet. They have a rock, we have the rock. Yeshua comes the first time, he's not accepted. He leaves, and he comes back as a conqueror. Their prophet does the same thing. He's not accepted at first. He leaves, and when he comes back, he comes as a conqueror. You understand the pattern of what's true and what is not? You see what I mean? Do you see how we have to go back and study history and find out what it is and lining up with Scripture? So when somebody tells you that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same one as Islam, I beg to differ. Because it is not the name of Allah that is written in the mountains of Jerusalem. It is the name of Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Just go to the satellite pictures, and you can settle the matter right now. If we would just say, let's have the proof, and you would accept the proof as being completely true, then we can state our case and we will win based on the evidence we have. Amen? Let's go back to the slide again. I want to show you some more interesting stuff. Now, the Qibla, let me move on this one because I don't really have all the information. I don't want to talk about something that I don't really have all the facts there. Okay? Integrity is very important. What you see in your picture right now is the Kaaba. Inside there is a rock. It's supposedly a meteor. Now what they do, they have it. It's called the black stone. I don't know the Arabic word, so I'm not going to pronounce it. It's one of the most sacred holy relics in Islam. Okay, it is found in the Kaaba and a sacred site in the sacred site of Islam. It is the cornerstone. Listen to the language of one of the four corners of the religious construction. Yeshua is our chief cornerstone. You see what I mean? It doesn't line up. Okay? And it says, and it can be recognized instantly because it has surrounded, it is surrounded by a silver band. Silver in the Bible typifies redemption. They have a prophet, we have a prophet. They have a rock, we have a rock. Okay? They believe their prophet can stand up for them in judgment and intercede for them. We know that our prophet, Yeshua, is the one who can intercede between man and God and Yahweh. You see the patterns? Prophet Muhammad comes in, and he's not victorious. He's not accepted the first time. The second time he comes as the conqueror. Yeshua comes the first time, he's rejected. And the second time he comes as the son of David, riding in the clouds. And here we see that they have a cornerstone, we have a cornerstone. Remember that a false prophet doesn't necessarily have to tell you something that is completely untrue. They just got to twist what is true and make you believe that is the absolute truth. You follow? Okay, let's go back to the slides. Let's continue with our teaching. In Revelation 13, 15 says, "And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now, you see what you see there? It looks kind of funky, I understand. But that's basically the rock inside the Kaaba. And listen to what they do to it. You see, they touch it. And they stick their hand inside of that. And they speak to the rock. They speak to the rock. Now we have their rock is not our rock. Their prophet is not our prophet. Their God is not our Elohim, our creator. Their cornerstone doesn't line up with our cornerstone. The way they treat women doesn't line up like the Torah says we ought to treat women. Okay? Our redemption is not like their redemption. Now, we speak to our rock, they speak to the rock. And what does that rock supposed to do? Let's go back to the slide so you know. The rock is supposed to help them atone for their sins. In Revelation 13, verse 15 says, "And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now, quote, some Muslims believe that in this stone, that this stone fell from the sky during the time of Adam, and that it has the power to cleanse, listen to this, that it has the power to cleanse worshipers of their sins by absorbing them into itself. They say that the black stone was once a pure white, dazzling, pure and dazzling white, and has turned black because of the sins it has absorbed over the rocks. Wait a minute, don't we believe that Yeshua being our rock, he took our sins upon himself to redeem us from sin? Don't we believe that? Coincidence that they believe the same thing, but in a different way. Remember? We have to weigh out the evidence. I hope you're enjoying yourself. See, when I started doing this teaching, I was provoked to look into this. I was utterly amazed at the information that was there that I never really understood because I was looking in the wrong direction. I was looking to a different place. And in the news, it was put right in my face. You know, every day, you see it in the news, you never make the connections. But once your eyes are open to certain principles of the Torah and the prophets, and you start connecting the dots, and you start connecting the old names of Israel, of the children of Israel, and the old names of the cities around Israel, and the enemies of Israel from the beginning, and you start seeing that there are different names with the same players and the same characters, it kind of opens your mind to a complete different dimension. You know, there's all the websites that you can go to. You can get information here, okay? We got to be honest. I'm not the only source of information. I'm learning from all the people too, okay? But I'm comparing what biblical truth with their theology, and it's not lining up. In my mind, it's not lining up, okay? Let's go back to the slide so you see what I mean here. Okay, in Revelation 13, 16 says, "And he caused all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand on their forehead." Now, everybody keeps looking at the number, literal number, 666. I will submit to you, I will just submit to you to hear me out. Let me state my case. Don't tune me off right now. What if it's not a literal number, and I don't know what you're going to do, because next year in the United States, they're going to pass the identity card, an identity, you know, card that you got to have. Everybody has to have it. Do you have a credit card? Do you have an ATM card? Do you have a social security number? Well, you have been marked from the beginning. Okay, but what if it's not the literal number? Again, I don't know. I'm just waiting to see. But what if another okay, what if the number means something? And that's what we're going to investigate right now. We're going to take the word mark. We are going to take the word number. Okay? And we're going to identify what the form of the letters, 666 in the Greek, what they mean in Arabic. And hopefully you'll be enlightened by this. Let's go back to the slide, please. The word mark in Greek is from the Strong's 5480 in the Greek, karachma. Okay, from the same Greek, 5482, a scratch or etching, a stamp, as a badge of servitude. Sounds a little different than a literal number, right? It doesn't say there that it's a number. mark in your skin. He gives you a definite definition on that. It says a badge of servitude. Okay? Now, what do you see in the forehead right there? That is the mark of the beast, according to the Bible. And you notice what it says right there. You don't understand it because you don't speak Arabic. I don't speak Arabic either. But I'm going to show you the form of the Greek letter and how it compares to the form of an Islamic letter. Look at that one right there. They're raising up the arm, the right arm. And if you look closer to the bicep on the right arm, they have a sign. That's the badge of servitude of Islam. Okay? Look what we have here too. A young man. They're being taught to basically take up arms. That's sad. The way they're raising the kids. And this is what you see. All the leaders. You see this in the news every day. They're taking the whole theology of Hitler. And they have a sign on their forehead and they're raising up their right arm as a badge of servitude to Allah. Here you see it again. This is from Lebanon, I believe. See, what they have in their forehead means something, by the way. So Islam in Arabic means submission to Allah. And then the word Arab means one who submits. But are they submitting to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Okay? I beg to differ. They're not. Okay? Now, look at this picture. I'm in awe of this picture. Remember the word locust back then? Let me ask you something. Let me propose something to you, and then we'll go back to that slide. What if all the 1.3 billion or 1.2 billion Christians and all the Jews and all the Messianics will get together for one day, forget about the differences, go back to the Torah and repent and call upon repentance and start praying to Yahweh? What would happen in the world? The world would change as we know it, wouldn't we? But look, go back to the slide for me, please. And this is what you see. Once a year or a month of the year, they go to Mecca and they meet together. A lot of the people that are there at that time, a lot of them, they're different tribes and they don't like each other. But during the holy holidays they have, the high holidays, their high holidays, okay, which doesn't line up with Scripture, they all meet together and they worship their God in one consent, one accord, in one language. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, but because of 10,000 different denominations in Christianity and different branch of Judaism that we see and different branches and beliefs within the Messianic Hebrew teachers, we can never come together and worship the true creator of the universe with one consent. What would happen? I call for repentance. I call my brothers to come back to the Torah, come back to the Scriptures. Let's come and repent, teshuvah. Let's change our ways. Let's return back to the feast of the Lord and understand the prophetic picture and the feast, the Mo'edim. Do you know the word Mo'ed in Hebrew, which means feast in English? The root word of the word Mo'ed in Hebrew is Ya'ad. That means betrothed. When you keep the Sabbath, when you keep the feast, and you go back to the Torah, you are basically showing the world that you are betrothed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Yahweh Sabaoth. Or Yahweh our Elohim, or Yahweh Adonai, all the attributes of mercy, judgment, grace, mercy. Okay, so let's come back in repentance to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we can just come together one time, forget about what we think, what we believe, and the way we see things, and we look at Scripture and we believe what He says with a humble heart, with a clean heart, I'll make a call right now. I challenge you to call upon the name of Yahweh and come back to the Torah. And come back to the feast and the Sabbath. And I guarantee you, your life will change. It has nothing to do with being Jewish. It has nothing to do with being in Judaism. See, the thing is that my Jewish brothers in Israel, they're the ones doing it. They have been that lamp of a witness that have been there for a long time. Amen? Let's continue with the teaching. Now, let's go back to Revelation 13, 17. And He provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell. Let's break that down. What if I submit to you that that's not really talking about a literal number, but about a batch of servitude? Did you know that there are 55 Islamic countries in the world right now? Let me paint a scenario to you. What if a leader raises up in the Middle East who brings peace with the Islamic countries and unifies the Islamic countries, and then they decide we will not sell oil to any country that does not submit to Allah? Now let's look at what it says on the screen right there. World consumers and importers in 2003. Leading oil consumers in the world. The United States, they consume 20 million barrels per day. Japan, 5.6. China, 5.5. China, 5.6. And Japan, 5.5. The leading oil imports is the United States. 11.1 million barrels per day. But wait a minute. They are consuming more than they are importing. And then you have leading sources of U.S. imports. 17% of the oil in the United States come from Canada. Saudi Arabia is 14.5%. Mexico, 13%. And Venezuela, 11%. But wait a minute. Venezuela just went in cahoots with Iran. Persia of all. So you could eliminate that 11%. Because eventually they're in an agreement now with them. And he's in agreement with the Islamic nations. So you can basically put Venezuela under leadership into the whole situation with Islam. But what if all 55 Islamic countries and Venezuela, because they're friendly with them, decide we will make Israel, United States and Israel fall? And any country who does not worship Allah, who's not willing to serve, you know, the God of the Muslims. Do you think that could be a possibility? Would you be able to buy or sell at all if you don't have any oil here? Now think about that for a minute. That could be a very well, we didn't learn our lesson in the 1970s with the oil embargo. We got burned once and we're going to get burned again because we haven't learned our lesson. Do you think it's a coincidence that President Bush went down to Brazil to look for a second source of type of fuel? It's no coincidence. Something's about to happen. We need to get prepared. I'm not causing fear here. I just want you to be prepared. Amen? Let's go back to the slides, please. Now, this is the companies of oil in the world. Worldwide oil production, million barrels per day, 1998. That was 1998, by the way. That's in millions. Saudi Arabia, you have Nigerian National Oil, Iraq National Oil, and Kuwait Petroleum. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 worldwide oil production, and you get four of them are Arabs. Other Muslims, and Venezuela is in cahoots with them. That's not very good. You see, because the other ones are running out of oil. The main producers are Saudi Arabia right now. Okay? Now, in Revelation 13, 18, remember, just think about what I said. It could be a possibility that the Muslim countries, 55 of them plus Venezuela, might one day come in cahoots and make an agreement with all of each other and say, hey, let's just make everybody submit to us because they need us. They can't function without air conditioning. They can function without oil or cars. People don't even walk down the streets anymore. What would you do in the middle of Midland? Or in Puerto Rico? Or in the middle of a city that they don't really use any transportation? Are you going to start riding bikes again? Remember what happened with the electricity that went out in New York a few years ago? And they were really cool, the New Yorkers, they were really cool for the first few hours. But when it took more than 5-6 hours, hello, chaos and anarchy can raise up. Amen? Now let's continue with this teaching. The word number. Okay, remember what it says here. Here's wisdom in Revelation 13, 18. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. And his number is 666. Let's look at the word number there. Let's look for the definition. In the Greek, it means 706. Arithmos. From the same root as Greek 700. A number or a group. Or a multitude. So when you read the word mark and you read the word number, it means multitude or group. People don't think about that. They're looking at a literal number, but one of the definitions in the Greek means a group. I don't know about you, but does that look like a group of people who have taken allegiance to the God Allah? 1.4 billion of them all over the world who are willing, by the way, 20% of 1.4 are willing to kill to take over the world. 200 million army coming at you from the east. Exactly what happened in the story of Gideon. Could it be possible that it's not a literal number, but it's talking about a group of people who will basically raise up against the chosen people of God, and they have proven to do it. They hate Israel. They hate us. If you get the movie Obsession, you get a very interesting outlook on what is called Islamic extremists. And they talk about You know, and the people that are in the movie, they're actually Muslims themselves. But I highly recommend you get that movie. It's called Obsession. What a coincidence. It was not released in the United States. It was in Europe and in England, but not here. And if you've been watching the news lately, they have a special the other day on CNN in which they are basically calling for jihad in the streets of England. Just calling for jihad in the streets of England. So could it be possible that the word number is not referring to a literal number? It's referring to what? To a group or a multitude? That the word mark is not a literal mark? That it could possibly be a badge of servitude to their God? You see, let's compare notes. And let's find out the truth about what's happening in the last days so we can be prepared and we can uphold the Torah and the scriptures and give honor to the Father and our Messiah Yeshua for who He is and for the wisdom that He's bringing forth in these last days. I hope you're enjoying this teaching. You know why? Because there's so much information that we need to learn. And again, I'm not saying that I'm right and that you're wrong. If this doesn't line up with your theology, that's tough, but the evidence is pointing that there is a possibility. That's a very strong evidence that Islam fits the mold, and the evidence we're finding out is lining up with Scripture. So I challenge you, and I hope you understand from my heart that I wanted to share what I'm learning with you with a humble heart. Amen? So I hope you're enjoying yourself. Please come back, because we're going to examine what the 666 is. And you're going to have a really good time. Amen? I'll see you soon. Come next time. Shalom. Shalom, and thank you for joining us. I hope this teaching has been a blessing and challenging for you to come back and keep searching and seeking the great things about Yahweh and His Torah. This has been a challenging teaching, and I understand that. Do not believe anything that I say. Verify everything that I say. If you'd like to get in touch with me, you can send me an email at wisdomintorah@yahoo.com. Or if you'd like to seek out some of the other teachings that I have on my website, you can go into www.wisdomintorah.com. Now, if you'd like to get in touch with me and send me an email and you'd like to invite me to some of your congregations to share some of the things that I'm sharing on, that I'm teaching, it will be a pleasure and a privilege. Just send me an email. We can discuss the matter. And if you're interested in ordering this show, you can call GLC and you can order the teaching. I hope that Yahweh blesses you and keep you. I remember, He is truth. The Torah is truth. Yeshua is truth. Our Redeemer, our Savior. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. And I'll see you next time. Shalom.
Order your copy today from the GLC Bookstore by calling the number on your screen. Please include the program number when ordering.